Well, in case you hadn't been with us, we began a series in Genesis back at the very beginning of the year. We took a little break in March and April and a little bit in May, and we're jumping back into Genesis. Today, we're going to be in the second half of chapter 4, and we're going to go through all of chapter 5. We call it degenerations because what we found after the sin in the garden, a good world is spiraling down. It's getting worse and worse. It's gone bad. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But before we do, I just want to tell you, I had a great time this last week. Put on a youth pastor hat for a little bit instead of the lead pastor hat. And my wife and my oldest son, who's filling in right now as our summer director until our new youth pastor comes, I had the privilege to gather with 21 senior high teenagers of our congregation. And they're kind of, some of them could be here at this time. Not all everybody could. I know it's a holiday weekend with Father's Day, but guys, stand up. Would you just, isn't it good to have some senior high? Would you give them a round of applause? Yeah? Stay standing up because even though the world's gone bad at times, right, we learned something else. And I want to see if you can help me. I'll see if you got to test me too, right? We were talking about even though things go awry, the theme was nevertheless. Nevertheless, Jesus is what? He's for us. And then we said that Jesus is what? Over us. We said that Jesus is in us, and then Jesus is, we wrap our arms around each other, between us, he's with us in community, and then all because of all that, then Jesus works through us. And so I just want you to know something real quick. The state of the church is in good shape. Doesn't matter what's happening in the world. You guys can go ahead and have a seat real quick. The state of the church is in a good place. And I need you to hear that. I was a youth pastor. I've been in ministry 30 years. I was a youth pastor for 11. And I told the kids this. I want to tell this congregation this. This is probably the best trip with that many teenagers I've ever been on. They dug into God's word. They're striving to learn his word and commit it to memory. We had three of our students that feel a call to vocational ministry that are going to pursue, what does that look like? What might that be for me? We have others that are going to, they want to be kingdom workers and serving at their schools or whether they go in the service or wherever they go to college or back into high school. And besides that, besides these kids having a heart for the Lord, they are athletic. Out of 46 churches, we are the Move Conference Dodgeball Champions. Yeah, right? Woo! And we got the GOAT trophy to prove it. Now, we're going to go, right? We're going to go venture. When they gave us the GOAT trophy, they were talking about greatest of all time because we also talk about the sheep and the goats, and we don't want to be the goats. We want to be part of the sheep, right? But we got the GOAT trophy, and not only did we get first out of 46 other churches in the dodgeball, we got second in the basketball tournament as well. So not only we got some kids who love the Lord, we got some athletic ability and talent in this group of teenagers. And so on behalf of them and myself, thank you. Because when you give of your tithes and offering, a part of that goes to our general fund budget, and we're able to offset some of the costs of this trip that would cost a lot and might eliminate some kids from even being able to go, but you make it happen. And so from my heart to yours, thank you. All right? Well, let's pick up from last week. Last week we met the first family, Adam and Eve, and their two sons, Cain and Abel. We also met the first homicide that took place in the Bible because we know that Cain killed Abel. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in verse 10. It's a little bit of a review, but then we're going to make our way through the rest of 4 and into 5. The Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, and you are driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment's more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to underline something here. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He's moving away from the presence of God, and he's living in Nod. If you're taking notes, underline, circle the word Nod. Here's why. Because in the Hebrew language, that word in that land means wanderer. It means wandering. When you're not in right relationship with God, my friends, somebody's got their Bible app going. It's okay, just getting the text that we're in, so I'm not going, what in the world's going on here, right? When you're not in the right relationship with God, here's what I want to say to you and I, you're wandering. And here's what Cain is basically saying, I don't want to do that, God. I know that's what you said is going to happen to me, but that's not what's going to happen. We pick up the rest of the story in verse 17. Cain then made love to his wife. She became pregnant, gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Methushael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, catch this, named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. And if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. I want you to get a picture of what's going on here. Cain laid with his wife and conceived a child. His name was Enoch. And Cain builds then for himself a city. And if you were driving in to where Cain lived, it would say, welcome to Enoch. That's very important because what it really means in Hebrew is welcome to dedicated. Well, what does that mean? Here's what Cain's saying. God, you said I'm going to be a restless wanderer the rest of my life. No, I'm not. I'm going to settle down. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to build my own city. I will not wander around. I'm going to make a name for myself. And in verse 18, as we just read, you find the lineage of Cain's family. And we know that these long-lived people, this was about roughly around a 2,000-year time span. Here's an interesting note that I want you to pick up on. I'll go back real quick. There are a couple of his kids whose name were Mahujael and Methushael. If you notice, it ends in the word E-L. E-L in the Hebrew is the word for Elohim, which is God. And even though Cain left the presence of God and went out to the land of Nod and built his own dedicated city, Enoch, it shows us that man desires to be a religious person. A man is always looking for purpose and meaning. It's just that Cain went looking for it without God. Because those two names, that E-L, is not the covenant-keeping relational God. That God is Yahweh. And you won't find the covenantal use of the name Yahweh. It's not used anymore during this time. Man is now a secular humanist. He does right in his own eyes. Even though they were given the divine mandate, a cultural mandate in Genesis 1, remember what it was? To fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. But now Cain is going to do it without God. And my friends, here's the question I want to ask you. When people live apart from God, are they progressing or are they regressing? If a people live apart from God, are they developing or declining? Are they moving on up or spiraling on down? Let me ask it presently. Is our humanity in development or decline? If you go back and you look at the scripture, at the very end of that, of Cain's lineage, it says, Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. And he had kids by both of his wives. Notice what happens. We are in development. Society, civilization is progressing. Population is increasing as his lineage begins to expand. You say, why two wives? Right? I mean, isn't one enough, dude? What's your deal? He wants more kids. Why does he want more kids? Because so he can establish his power base. He can build his city and make a name for himself. From his offspring, though, I want you to notice something. His first wife was Ada. His second wife was Zillah. Ada in the Hebrew means ornament. Zillah in the Hebrew can be translated one of two ways. It can be shade, or it can be tinkling. Like when you ring a bell and it tinkles, tinkling. Ada's first son was Jabal. He was the first to raise livestock and live in tents. So watch this. Not only are we growing in population, now we're growing in agriculture and domestication. Her second son was Jubal. He was the first who played the harp and the flute. Now we have the incorporation of society. We have the arts coming into play. We also know that Lamech had a second wife named Zillah, and she gave birth to a son named Tubal-Cain. And Tubal-Cain, according to the scriptures, was an expert in forging tools out of bronze and iron. In other words, he would heat up rock and take from it the iron core of it and use it. He was a metallurgist. And what we see happening now is the progression of science and industry, and in addition to that, technology is now increasing. Do you think you and I in the present live in a time where we have advanced in our population, our agriculture, our arts, our science and industry and technology? Absolutely we have. And they were doing the same. Please, make no mistake, the sons of Cain were not unsophisticated cavemen like we think of people way back in the day. These were intelligent, forward thinkers, lookers, creatives. But they were doing it all without a heart and a mind for the one true God. Civilization, society is progressing, is developing in business and industry and art, science and technology, but notice this, it's also in decline. It's also decaying and regression when it comes to marriage. Did you catch that? For the first time in human history in the scriptures, Lamech, the seventh in line of Adam on Cain's side of the lineage, marries two women. What was God's mandate in the Garden of Eden? A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, one male, one female, in marriage for life. And Lamech says, nah, I need two. And this is the first instance we see of polygamy in the scriptures. Are we developing or declining? In our culture today, has the definition of marriage changed from one male and one female for life? Yes, it has. In our culture, it has. Mankind made in the image of God, is it developing or declining? I would suggest it has declined. Just as our morality, right? Look at verse 23 and 24 again. Lamech said to his wives, ornament, Zillah, or ornament, or tinkling, right? I mean, right there, I'll tell you something. If a dude has a wife who he marries and her name's Ornament and Tinkling, is it like she's the eye candy for him and tinkling, right? Like he rings a bell, she better run. This is the mindset this guy has. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. And if Cain is avenged 70 times, or if he's avenged seven times, Lamech 77 times, what's he saying? He's saying, my wives, Ornament and Tinkling, listen to me, hear my words. I'm the man, I'm in control. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. And he boasts of his violence and his retributions. He's proud of what he should have considered egregious because he took another life. We see the decline of mankind that was made in the image of God. No longer do we value the dignity and life of another. Morality is decaying and declining, and so is, notice this, so is the fear of God and the word of God. Did you catch it? Lamech remembered God's word. If Cain is avenged seven times, I'm avenged 77 times. He remembers God's word, he just doesn't respect it. In essence, what he is saying is, you think my great-great-great-grandfather was something? Wait till you get a load of me. That's what he's saying. In essence, don't be afraid of God. You need to be afraid of me. So I ask again, has man progressed in society? Yes. But has he declined? Yes. In dignity of person, in dignity of marriage, in dignity of sexuality, in dignity of the home, in dignity of the value of a human life, the civility, the dignity of man is lost. In fear of God, respect and honor and awe, in obedience to God's word, he remembered God's word, he just refused to obey it. And here's what I know, church, when a man forgets about God and his word, he will forget about man and woman as well. Here's the bigger question now. Will God let this continue forever? No. God will not allow this to go on and on in civilization throughout generations forever. Matter of fact, if you come back next Sunday, you're going to see that God's going to put a stop to this when he sends the great flood. You also can read to the end of your Bible, and you can read the book of Revelation, and you say, God will not allow this to go on forever. Are you depressed yet? Because I'm like, let's get on to something else, right? If you have your Bibles, join me then at the very end of Genesis 4, because let's talk about a godly lineage. Let's talk about something a little more righteous and positive. Let's go back to Adam again. We find that Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child, notice this, in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They are coming back to Yahweh. They're coming back to this covenant-keeping God. And the word Seth in the Hebrew means appointed. I want you to get this. Seth did not just succeed Abel. Seth did not just come after Abel. Seth took the place of Abel. He replaced Abel because there had to be another who is a righteous man, and Cain was not that. Seth is appointed in the place of his brother Abel. In other words, another lineage is beginning that would trace, watch this, all the way to Jesus the Christ. These are not the people of Cain. These are now the people of God. And this is happening at a time when humanity is becoming increasingly immoral. Yes? Yes. Today, the same. Here's what I want to say. I said this to our young people when we had our small group. I want to say it to you as a congregation, those watching online. No matter what's going on in our world, you need to know this. God will always have a people who follow him. He'll always have a people who follow him. I don't know how long I'll live. I'm 52. But I see a bunch of young people who I spent a week with. And my heart's like, when I'm dead and gone, we're still going to have a people. And someday they'll grow and get married and they're going to have kids. And God's always going to have a people. The God-fearing, yes, we may be sometimes a small minority, but God always has a people. I beckon you to remember the story in the Old Testament of Elijah. Elijah had this great mountaintop victory on Mount Carmel against the false worshiping gods of Baal. He's threatened, though, after they win victory, he's threatened by the wicked and evil Queen Jezebel. Jezebel puts a contract out on Elijah's head. So she says this, mark my words, tomorrow by this time, you're going to be dead, Elijah. Elijah just experienced this great mountaintop victory with the Lord, but he runs to the hills and he hides in fear because of one queen's sentence threat. He's tired, he's discouraged, he begins to lament and cry to God. We pick up his story, listen to this. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and they put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. You ever feel like that? I think I'm the only Christian in my class. I think I'm the only Christian at work. And I'm taking a lot of heat. God speaks to Elijah. Listen to what God says. Oh, Elijah, I reserve 7,000 in Israel all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Listen to me, church. You might not always know who they are. You might not always know where they are, but God will always have a people who follow and obey him. You are not alone. You're not alone because we're a community. You're not alone because God will never forget his people. And Genesis chapter 5 is a reminder of that truth. Genesis chapter 5 is a reminder by God, him saying to you and to me, even today, I have a people. Now, what I'm going to show you right here, for some of you, you're like, man, I feel like I've heard that before. I feel like you did 2 years ago. We spoke out of this Genesis chapter 5. For some of you, it'll be a review. For some of you, maybe the first time. But we find this ancient obituary column that a lot of us, when we begin to read it, are like, oh my goodness, I'm just going to pass over this. Don't pass over it. It's the inspired word of God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 says, this is the written account of Adam's family. Here we go. Here's Adam's lineage. And if you remember, Adam and his wife Eve, they laid together. She became impregnated, but born a son Cain. She also bore a son Abel. That's the first family. And then we know, as we read through Scripture in Genesis 4, Cain killed Abel. Abel is no more. Cain then got married, had a wife, and settled down in the land of Nod. And he was born to him was Enoch, the one whose name means dedicated. And then to him was Irad, and to him was Mahujael, and to him was Methushael, and to him was Lamech. Lamech is the one who married two women, Adah and Zillah, ornament and tinkling, right? But God says, I need to start a righteous line, a different lineage, because Cain is not going to be that. And so I will replace Abel with Seth. And to Seth and his wife will be born Enosh. And to Enosh will come Kenan. And to Kenan will come Mahalalel. And to Mahalalel will become Jared. And Jared will be the father of Enoch. Here's what I want you to see. This is the dichotomy between the lineage of Cain, the ungodly, and the lineage of Seth, the godly. Lamech, who started polygamy, Enoch, who we're going to see in a little bit, is a special man. Both are seven removed from Adam. Seven in the Bible is a number that means wholeness or completeness. Could it be that God was telling us, I want you to see the completeness of evil versus the completeness of godly living? In other words, this ancient obituary column tells us a lot about the Canaanites, the ungodly, and the godly Sethites. This is the Canaanites, the selfish, the self-reliant people. This, the godly, or the Sethites, these are the people who depend upon God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And as we move forward, though, you're going to see an oft-repeated phrase in Genesis chapter 5 that we're not going to read all this text, but I'm going to give you the repeated pattern. If you read it, here's what you'll find. You'll find that he lived, whatever man, his name that is, he lived, he became the father of, and it tells us who he became the father of. He lived more years, tells us how many years he lived. He fathered some more, had other sons and daughters. All together, he lived this many years, and it ends with this, and then he died. I don't know if you know this, there will be a day where your name will be in the obituary column of the newspaper. People will go to a funeral home and click on the obituary, and your name and your face will appear. You can't skirt it. You can't escape it. Unless Jesus returns first, that will be the fate of all of us. And that pattern will just repeat. And then he died. All of the development, all of the science and technology, all of the arts, the agriculture, the population, it won't matter because, and then he died. And that's the repeated phrase all the way up until verse 21. But in verse 21, we see a change in the pattern. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. I wonder if there's any significance to that. I don't know. How many days are there in a year? I don't know. I'm just saying. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. It didn't say, and then he died. It says, and then he was no more because God took him. I wonder how the Bible would describe your walk. Would it say you lived, got married, you parented some kids, you lived some more, and then you died? I mean, what's the legacy you're leaving behind? Since it's Father's Day, can I be a little more specific? Hey, dads, what kind of legacy are you leaving behind for your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids? If you go to Seth's lineage and follow it all the way down 69 names, you'll run into a name that you'll recognize. It's the name Jesus. It's the name Jesus. Dads, ask yourself today, am I walking in faith with God? Would I have an obituary that read like Enoch's? Even though I die a physical death, but I walked with you. What kind of walk did Enoch had? The same that Abel did, kind of. Well, check this out. This is what the Hebrew writer says. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. Did you hear that? His legacy still speaks through the scriptures to us. And notice this. It's by faith that Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as, notice what it says, as one who pleased God. Hey, Dad, do you please God today? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he, God, exists and that he, God, rewards those who earnestly seek him, God. That word seek, in the original language, it means to beat a path underfoot. If you have carpet in your house, if you have it anywhere in a well-traveled area, do you ever notice how sometimes the carpet gets worn down in one path because that's where you always walk? Or maybe if you have a path in the woods and you've walked it so many times, no more grass grows there, but it's just a dirt trail now. Why? Because you walk it so much. This is what it's talking about. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. A well-traveled pathway that a person has communion with their God. It's worn out because you do it so much. I'm asking, especially the dads in the house, are you walking in faith with God? Are you seeking him on a daily basis? And if you are, then the second question is, does your walk point others to an eternal God? I think it's interesting, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, then Enoch walked with God 300 years. Did you catch this? Two significant things happened when Enoch turned 65. If you've got anybody 65 in the house, raise your hand if you're around there, within close distance, like 2 or 3 years, right? How about having another child right now? You're like, no way, right? He was 65 when he had Methuselah. And the Bible says that after he became a father, he lived another 300 years, and in those 300 years, he walked with God. I wonder, does becoming a parent change your perspective? Might there be a correlation that Enoch walking with God began with the birth of his son Methuselah? And he's like, man, I got to get this stuff straight. I got to get this right. And so for 300 years after his son's birth, he walked with God. And then, what's no more? Well, I wanted to give you the rest of the lineage before we close up this morning. Genesis chapter 5, beginning verse 25, watch this. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. This is a different Lamech, remember, this is Seth's side. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. And when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands. It's caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. And after Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There are some significant and interesting things to note in that text right there. The first one is, if you didn't know, Methuselah was the oldest recorded person in history. In all of humankind, he lived a total of 969 years before he died. What's even more interesting is why his dad chose to name him Methuselah. Why did Enoch name him Methuselah? Because I don't know if I'd want that name, because literally in the Hebrew it means this: when he is gone, it will come. What? What does that mean? When he's gone, it will come. Methuselah died the same year in which the entire face of the earth was covered by a great flood, when God wiped all of humankind out. And what's even more interesting is Noah's great-great-grandson of Enoch, the man who walked with God. Is there any conclusions we can make here? I don't know. I'm just saying. Might we rightly conclude that Enoch came to God under the understanding that judgment was coming into the world? Could it be that Enoch in faith gave witness and prophesied what God had revealed to him, what was coming to pass? Might it be that's why he named his son Methuselah? When he is gone, it will come. I mean, can you imagine being Enoch and his wife? Every time Methuselah spiked a fever, got a cold or cough, you're like, oh my gosh, it's going to happen. If he dies, it's coming. Enoch talked about this. He was a vocal. He was the first prophet, my friends. Here's what I want you to see. Methuselah's life was a symbol of God's coming judgment, because when he dies, it's coming. But I also want you to see it's a symbol of something else. It's a symbol of God's long-suffering and patience with mankind, with humankind, because he lived the longest that anybody has ever lived. God is saying, I'm pleading you, I'm imploring you, return to me, come back to Yahweh. He's given us so much time. What have you done with him? Well, let's make it really, really practical before you go. Here's what we know about Enoch. He had a vocal walk. He talked about his faith. First prophet of God, his message wasn't popular, because he talked and he spoke to people about their ungodly living, and he told them there was a coming judgment. How do I know that? Because it's recorded in the New Testament, the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what it says. Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. About them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the, notice the underline, ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He is calling people out of their ungodly living. He's saying there's a judgment coming. You better be ready. And my son is a symbol of that, Methuselah, because when he dies, it will come. Enoch had a very vocal walk, but Enoch also had a very visible walk. For the remaining 300 years of his 365 years of existence, Enoch used those years to point others to the reality of an eternal God. And then he was no more. Is your walk pointing others to the reality that there is a life beyond this life, my friend? There is an eternal reality, an eternal life. Is your walk one that others are taking note of and would desire to emulate? Would others want to walk in your footsteps? I wonder this next week, how might your walk with God, how might it be more vocal? Might you talk more about Jesus than you normally do? Might you share your faith with a little more vim and vigor? And how might your walk with God be more visible, not just vocal, but visible? How might they see your love? How might they see your life that's surrendered to Jesus? Because here's what we know. A vocal walk, you have to tell people. But they won't listen if what they see doesn't match with what you say. And so they have to go together. When I was a youth pastor, we used to say this all the time. I think I've said it here before, but in case you missed it, here's what I want you to hear. Your talk talks. And your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Got it? Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. What kind of visible representation are you going to be of Jesus this next week as you follow God and his leadings in your life? Dads, You're leaving a legacy. What legacy are you leaving that when generations come after you would look back? You know, I remember great-great-great-grandpa Boyer. What would they think of me? What would they think of you? Would they be well pleased because you had faith? Stand with me. I want to pray for you and send you this morning. And as you go, may your walk be one of faith. May it be vocal. May it also be visible. May the walk match the talk that you speak. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that we find therein. And God, I thank you for Genesis chapter 5. Because, yeah, we like to skip over that, but it's a promise to us. It's a promise that you'll always have a people. And even though a good world continues to go bad, we are not alone. Because you have a people and you don't forget your people. And so, God, today, may the one who feels like they're all alone, may they be encouraged. May they know that you'll never leave them nor forsake them. And God, may they find their strength in you. And may your Holy Spirit empower them to live not only a vocal walk of faith, but a visible walk of faith. It's in the strong name of Jesus I offer this prayer. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, as you go, next Sunday we're going to read Genesis 6. And dads, as you leave, the ushers at the doors have a candy bar gift for you. Enjoy your Father's Day. We'll see you next Sunday.